You can see our text this morning in Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. We are going to be... I really think what's best just to read the whole chapter because I like to see the results of obedience too and what God did there. The Bible says here, and remember, this is going back to what we were learning about building the house of God there in Jerusalem when the captives went back, remember, from Babylon, and God was preaching to them through this prophet, and that's part of the message that we read back then as well, and you'll get the context as we read this whole chapter. It says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, and ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man into his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon the oil, upon that which the ground bringeth forth, upon men, upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet. And the Lord their God, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius the king. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you. This morning, we just want to come before you to ask you, Lord, to work in our hearts as you worked in that day. Father, that you work in our spirits as you stirred the spirits of your people back then. Stir us up, Lord, and help us to obey you. Father, we want to obey you. Show us wherein we fail you, Lord, and that we would consider our ways today. Father, help us to open up our hearts, our minds. May the Holy Spirit bring understanding to our minds and our hearts, Lord. Bring enlightenment that only He can bring, Lord, that we might receive the Word of God with meekness, that we might humble ourselves, Lord, before you today and be broken over our sin and our shortcomings. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Revival Week. And as I mentioned, you know, sometimes we need to prepare our hearts, and a lot of times it's uncomfortable what God says to us. But really, it's something we should welcome, because we can't be set in our ways. You know, it's a bad thing to be set in your ways when maybe your ways aren't the right ways, or God's ways, or the best way. Amen. And so we have to be careful from time to time to examine ourselves. I think that's what the Lord's leading me to preach about today. We know a little bit about the background here, but God had a message for these people because they began to get sidetracked in the land. Remember, they were called back there. They made that sacrificial journey. Praise God. They fought some battles, right? It wasn't easy. When you do something for God, it's never going to be easy. They were in the battle, but then they got sidetracked, you know? They got distracted and got some wrong priorities in their lives. And I think from time to time we find ourselves in the same condition. So they ceased working on the temple. That's what chapter 1's about. This message is about getting them back to the work, amen? Back to doing what God called them to do. And so it's easy not to do the Lord's work, all right? We could become lazy. And really, what happens a lot of times is we make excuses. Now, that's what they were doing. That's what it says here in verse 2. The time has not come, right? This isn't the timing of the Lord. And so we begin to make excuses. But one thing about excuses, it reveals this. Are you with me? Underlying guilt. You make an excuse because you're guilty. So you have to make an excuse to cover it up. That's what an excuse is. And sometimes we're really good at making excuses. So if there's no wrongdoing, then there's no need for an excuse. Amen. And that's what the people were saying here. That it's not time. It's not time for the Lord's work. Now, as a way of preparing our hearts for this passage, I want to go over to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55 and talk about the ways of the Lord. You may be familiar with this passage. It begins in verse 6 and we'll read down to verse 11. I think it's a good admonition, a good exhortation even for today, as we prepare our hearts to consider the Lord's message. It says in verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Now God's speaking here. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." And then he goes into this illustration of rain coming down. And really, this rain is his word. You see, the only way to know the ways of the Lord is through the Bible. There is no other way. So look what he says here. He says, verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Aren't you thankful for the word of God? That God is so much higher. You know, there's so many things I can think of. He is holier. He is so far from us sinners because of his holiness. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They're so much higher. You know, think how stupid we are. How dumb you are. Did I just say that? Yeah. How dumb I am. How dumb you are. Sorry. Think how stupid we are without him. you had a different opinion of yourself? Sorry. Because you know what the Bible says? We are sheep. We are like sheep. And sheep are stupid. Sheep are slow. Sheep are followers. And sheep are vulnerable. And that's us. He's so much higher. His thoughts are so much higher. His ways are so much higher. But aren't you thankful as the rain comes down? Amen. As the rain, and we know about this. Amen. We got seeds. Brother Matthews, his garden's growing, you know, popping out all over with fruit everywhere and the blessings of the Lord. And aren't you thankful for this? You know, like yesterday was like a hothouse, amen. So that probably helped you really a lot, Brother Scott, because the hothouse effect of humidity in Houston and rain and all the humidity, amen, good for plants. It comes down, for as the rain cometh down, the snow from heaven returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Amen. I'll be waiting for that okra, brother. So shall my word be. Amen. That goeth forth out of my mouth. Remember, God's speaking. He says, my word's coming down to you. It's coming out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It's going to accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. Amen. If you open your hearts to the word of God, you're going to have to enter the key in again, brother. If you open your hearts to the word of God and to the preaching and teaching and the as you read and meditate on the word, you know what you're getting? You're getting God's thought. You're getting God's ways. Remember the book of Proverbs? We have the ways of wisdom, amen? It's always back and forth. Which way are you going to take? You're going to take my wisdom, or are you going to be simple? Are you going to be a scorner? Are you going to be foolish in your life? What are you going to do with the word of God and the wisdom of God? And God has given us his word. Brethren, the Bible says very clearly in Proverbs, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Isn't that how we lived? Isn't that how we lived? We thought we were right. We thought we knew everything, you know, and had the world in the palm of our hands. But our ways are sinful, the Bible says. Our ways are selfish. That's what Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 53:6. You know, our thoughts. He says, let the wicked man, turn, forsake your way. Let the wicked forsake his way. The unrighteous man his thoughts. By the way, all of us start that way in life. It doesn't matter if you were brought up in church, if you were brought up in the world, if you were religious, if you were in, Eastern mysticism or any false religion, it doesn't matter. We all had wicked thoughts. We had wicked ways, and our thoughts were so far from God. And that's what repentance is. Forsake them. Turn from them and come to the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You can't understand the things of God and the ways of God, the thoughts of God, until you are saved, until you're filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit is in you, Because the natural man, that's us, without Christ, receiveth not the things of God. So when people think they're receiving it, they're just distorting it. They're perverting it. They're probably making a god out of their own imagination. And they worship idolatry, naming the name of God who they don't even know. Our ways are not His ways. His ways are higher than our ways. That's why we need to consider our ways. Haggai chapter 1. Go back there. We're going to have some thoughts here. He says to consider your ways. And brethren, I'm asking you to do that, okay? It's not just to lost people, amen? It's to us. It's to us who are saved as well. These were the people of God. They should have known better, amen? So I have a four-point outline here. We see verses 1 to 4, God's condemnation. Isn't that what we see here? God's coming through the preacher, and He's saying to these people, hey, things aren't right. Let's get right. And so there's two areas God points out. Number one, they had a problem with priorities. Priorities. See, the people said in their heart, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And you know what God's telling them? Because He's telling them, because God doesn't accept that. Look at verse 4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So God isn't accepting this, brethren. God is not accepting their priorities. And God is accusing them of this, having plenty of time for themselves and no time for Him and His work. That's basically the message here. Plenty of time. And brethren, I believe this with all my heart, and I know this to be true, and so do you, because you're a human being. What's important to you, you will find time to do. And that should reveal about your own heart and your condition spiritually. What is your priority then? What are you doing with your life? What are you doing with your time that you can't be involved in the Lord's work and doing things that have eternal value? And so they began to make excuses. Billy Sunday was an evangelist, great evangelist, preached great meetings in America, you know. He said this about an excuse. The excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie, you know, just like a piece of sausage, you know. The skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Boy, it sounds good, but really underlying is just a lie. Benjamin Franklin wrote this, I never knew a man who was good at making excuses who was good at anything else. Makes sense. They had a problem of priorities, but secondly, they had a problem with pleasures. With pleasures, verse 4. It is time for you, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lay waste? You see, God is accusing them of having plenty of money to spend on their own comfort and pleasures while claiming not enough to have money for God's service. They were unconcerned about God's work, but they were worked diligently for their own needs. You know, they were busy taking care of themselves. And the fact is, they were prospering. How could they be then? They were unable to get on with the work of God that God had given them to do, because this is implied by being in sealed houses or paneled houses. This was a sign of luxury and a sign of adornment back then. And I got a question to you, and maybe we're going to answer it later, but let me pose it now. Where did they get the wood? For their paneled houses. Think about that a few moments. Really, God's saying that they could have done this work. They could. It was a matter of priority. It was having the wrong priorities in their lives. It was, you know, having their attention or affections fixed on pleasure for themselves and comfort rather than sacrifice for God. So there's a condemnation, but secondly, there's a consideration here. There's a need to ponder. Brethren, isn't that what we are doing this week? What is revival and preparation for? It's pondering. It's taking time to open up your heart and your life and saying, you know what? God, show me. God, revive me. God, turn me. God, speak to me. Do something in my life. Change me, sanctify me. You know, you can put it in all kinds of different phrases, but you know what I'm talking about. So God wants them to ponder, consider your ways. And really, what God is getting them to is a place where they confess and repent and confess. That's what God wanted. That's what he's saying. Consider your ways. I want you to see the wrongdoing of your ways, and I want you to come to a place of repentance and confession. And do what God wants you to do. Amen. He doesn't want you to procrastinate anymore. That's what he's saying to them. Don't procrastinate. And so there was a need to ponder. There was a need to prioritize. Brethren, there is a sense of urgency. I don't know if I can truly... Obviously, there's always an urgency because the second coming of Christ is imminent, meaning he can come at any time. So there's always an urgency in our lives, but do you not sense more of an urgency in our day and age? In the condition of our country, the condition of our world, things that are happening on the international scene and the alignment of nations, does it not concern you? It concerns me. And what I believe is right is this. Number one, don't be anxious and worry about it. Number two, get busy serving God. Get busy doing God's will in your life. Get busy getting eternal rewards. Listen, nothing material you will take with you. Only the souls of your children, the souls of your family, the souls of your neighbors are eternal. Nothing else is eternal. So do we really see that as urgency? And so God tells them, get busy, amen. Get busy about what I called you to do. We have the same needs today because we do know what, go to Matthew 6:33. I think the New Testament verse for consider your ways is right here, amen. Matthew 6:33, what does it say? You know it by heart. But... Amen. That but is a contrast, and you can go back and read everything the people of the world were doing, the Gentiles, the lost people were doing. But here's what God's people are to do. But seek ye what? First the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought. That means that, you know, be empty of thought, be empty of worry, be empty of anxiety. Take no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Listen, do right today. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Seek first the kingdom of God today, and you'll be right tomorrow morning. Amen. Wow. That's a pretty good formula for success. Just worry about today. Just do right today. Just get right with God today. Just confess your sins today. Hey, just get saved today. Just repent and call on Christ today. And guess what? God will take care of the rest. Wow. And he does, doesn't he? See, brethren, what's our battle? Here's the battle. I know some of you are not like out, you know, partying and drinking and womanizing and running the, you know, bars and nightclubs and strip joints. You're not out there smoking weed and partying. Well, here's the real issue. Do we allow the less important tasks or responsibilities take the place of the most important tasks that God's called us to do? Do we allow the Lord and His Word to take a back seat to our own personal pursuits in life? Do we allow other relationships to intrude upon our relationship with the Lord? Do we work diligently for our own well-being, but neglect the well-being of others and the well-being of God's work? Do we strive harder to bring recognition and honor to our name rather than the name of Jesus Christ? Do we rush forward on new goals in our life when we fail to finish what God's already asked us to do in our lives? Do we strive so hard to make ends meet or to get ahead in life that we've become self-absorbed and neglectful of others and God's work? Do you understand that God, in Haggai chapter 1, when he says, consider your ways, that's what he's actually talking about here to them and to us. And so we have to take time to consider. We have to ponder. We have to prioritize. We have to do something different in our lives. We see God's consideration. We see God's chastisement here as well. Verse 6. How does it work? You know how it works. You've lived life a little, right? You have sown much, you bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You see, part of God's chastisement, and we know this, I have a couple words here, is disappointment. We're disappointed. Constantly living in that frustration. You do this, but you never have enough, right? I have another word, I didn't put it down. Dissatisfaction. You eat, but you're not. You drink, you're not filled. It's like you're never satisfied. You know, people live that way. Their whole life is discontentment. That's another word. Amen. Discontentment, dissatisfaction, disappointment, and all of life is just filled with constant disappointment, constant frustration, constant dissatisfaction, ungrateful, unthankful. And missing all the time the blessings of God, what He wants to do, or what He is doing. Because when we're in this, we don't see it, even though He's doing it. You know, because when you get down to this whole chapter, and we said in Isaiah 55, you know, the Lord's standing there, and it says He's merciful and ready to pardon. He's there waiting for us to bless us. And that's what He's saying. I'll be with you. You do this. And remember the cursings and blessings. Oh, yeah, if you do this, you disobey, there's cursings. But if you obey, there's blessings. There's disappointment. There's dissatisfaction. There's discontentment. And then there's dissipation. And we know how this works, right? Do you ever notice, and truly this is the truth of God, when you truly tithe and you give to missions, God takes care of you, and there's blessings that come in that you don't even expect. God brings in blessings and income that you weren't even counting on. But when you don't, when you're not generous to God, you work so hard and you are, you know, budgeting and sacrificing, and you still never have enough. You're never satisfied. You're never happy with what you have, and you just keep going down that path. Because God says, he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. You go to payday, you get it. Well, back 30, 40 years ago, I guess, maybe even less. Get a bag of money, and by the time you get home, that bag's empty. You had to go pay all your bills, pay this and that, and go buy the food, and by the time you get home, there's nothing left. Yeah. Isn't that what the picture is here? So regardless of how hard they worked, they never had enough. Even the money they tried to save somehow disappeared. And so God's trying to get their attention, brethren, and God's trying to get our attention. And He talks about, look at verse 11, if it gets a little more serious, guess what? We're all going to suffer. And I call for a drought upon the land. Did you see what's going out in the Western countries? What they're going to be doing is limiting water supply right here in America to farmers. Don't tell me, listen, this is God's hand. This is God's chastisement upon America. God wants us to ponder. God wants us to consider our ways. He's trying to get a hold of Americans and say, hey, consider your ways. He's trying to get a hold of Christians and churches. Consider your ways. And then God finally has a charge. And what is His charge? Look at verse 8. There's so much in this verse, but we'll just kind of meditate on it. Go up to the mountain, here's what He says, and bring wood, amen. Build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord, amen. It's pretty simple, brethren. We are to glorify God and honor God, and really, that is the goal of everyone's life. Whether you, therefore, you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Do all to the glory of God. And you know what that means? Do it the best for God, the best way possible, in excellence, and do it according to His Word. That's the glory of living for the glory of God. Doing your best for God and do it according to His Word, His instructions. Because that's how you honor Him. You say, hey, God said this, I got to do that. That's honor. That's glorifying Him. And then we get to this point about go bring wood. Let's look at this. An interesting thought here. So when the Babylonians came in, remember they set fire to God's house, they destroyed it, and all the great timbers that held up, remember, they had enough rocks and rubble, they could get all the rocks together and rebuild that. But according to Ezra 3:7, the Jews purchased wood from Tyre and Sidon, just as Solomon had done. So, remember that Cyrus and the kings back then sent them back with materials? Here we go. The wood was there. They used it for their own houses instead of God's house. And because of that, now they have to go to the mountains and get wood. Can you imagine that? When they had to realize, whoa, what did we do? What happened to our original supply? No, everyone used it. Or maybe there was merchants there, entrepreneurs. You know, hey, let's make some money. Let's, you know, you can get wood later. You know what I mean? They didn't have the wood. He says, go bring wood and build the house. And so, brethren, in the Old Testament, God wanted His house, right? He wanted the tabernacle, and He wanted the temple. He wanted the temple to be rebuilt because God dwelt in His house. That's what it says. It was a habitation for God. Today, you are the house of God. Not this. This is not the house of God. This is where the house of God meets, but this is not the house of God. God doesn't dwell in this church. He dwells in you. He doesn't dwell in this building. He dwells in you. That's the church of the New Testament. And people have that so confusing in their minds. They do wrong things and they think wrong. You are the house of God. We are the habitation of the Spirit. When we go home, this building's empty. God doesn't stay here. He's with you. He's with me. Do we understand that? I hope so, because it really clears up a lot of things. In Acts chapter 7, it says very clearly, God does not live in temples made with hands. Amen. Well, I know this to be a fact because in New Testament Christianity, they didn't even have buildings. In the New Testament, I read about salute the church that is in your house. Isn't that amazing? So what we see today and what we believe is Christianity and what we do today, actually, thankfully, we have a house, a place to meet in, and it protects us, amen. We try to keep it nice and adorned properly and do all the nice things to take care of it. And we should. You know why? Because I think the principle here in Haggai is very clear. And we need to learn this, that how we take care of this physical property, is a reflection of our spiritual. You know, I like details, you know, and cleaning of details and everything, because I'm a Marine. And we scrub things with toothbrushes. Right. We didn't get this up here. I'm not going to say that, whatever it was. What can you do when a blind man is running the vacuum, amen? But we had something in, you know, how we clean is called white glove inspection. White glove inspection. So it had to be so clean you wouldn't even get any dirt on the white glove. And that's good. But listen, God's concerned of our hearts that way, amen. The physical, listen, he's talking about the spiritual now. He wants our hearts, he wants our minds clean, he wants my heart clean, he wants my thoughts clean. I believe when a church is careless about the material place of the assembly, the place of its worship and its work, it's a sign and evidence that there's something lacking in the spiritual life. I do believe that. Not that you have to have a bunch of money and, you know, make it the most elaborate place. What I'm saying is, I think we have a contrast in our own experience here in the last couple months. So, brethren, bringing this to a conclusion is this. Let us not get sidetracked in our priorities, amen? Let us not get sidetracked. Let us ponder this week. Let us take some time. I don't know about you, but the Lord's already speaking to me about some things in my life. What's he doing in your life? Let's not be like professing Christians who buy the best for themselves and give the leftovers to God. Because when we do this, we commit two sins. We displease the Lord and we disgrace his name. You are to give the best to God and think of yourself last. Amen. What are we saying, brother? Give of your best to the master? Maybe we don't sing that. Do we sing that one? I know it's in our array of Christian songs in our hearts, amen. Give of your best to the master, amen. You know what God said to them? Build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. You know, God is pleased with us when we serve him. God is pleased with us when we obey him. God is pleased with us when we sacrifice for him. What do we pray? What do we pray there in Matthew 6? Hallowed be thy name. That's the first petition. But it's often the last thing we think about as we seek to serve God. It should be in our prayer, but it should be in our decisions. Hallowed be thy name. God, I want to glorify you in what I'm doing. I want to glorify you in my life, in my service to you, my sacrifice to you. How about Jesus? He said, I do always those things that please my Father. Always those things that please his Father. So I ask you tonight, yeah, it's getting there. I ask you today, are your priorities right? Think about it. Are you putting God first in all things? And when I did something Saturday, I put an acrostic, put God first, and I made, you know, acronym there, put God first, and every one of those letters stand for something that I believe stands for putting him first. Maybe I'll share that. Are you putting God first in all things? That's what Matthew 6:33 says, brethren. And are you glorifying him, as we saw in this last verse, with your sacrifice and your service? Let's all stand, please. Let's all stand, every head bowed, every eye closed.